10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, your source for the truth and what's really happening today.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to part two of News from the Wall, already in progress.
But a similar account can also be found in three other places of Scripture. And one of those places is 2 Kings chapter 25 and Jeremiah 52. And if you have your Bible, I want us to examine one of the other accounts that is recorded in Scripture. So take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 25. If you're taking notes, 2 Kings 25, because there's something that I want to share. Now, I was recently a guest on the Hagman and Hagman program a little over a week ago, and I talked briefly about some of these things, but I want to talk about them further right now because this is all going to segue into something that is very, very important. Are you there, folks? 2 Kings chapter 25. In verse 1, it talks about what we can also find in Jeremiah 39. In the ninth year, they showed up. And then after a year and a half, Babylon broke through the walls. In the 11th year, 4th month, 9th day. And after that event happened, when Babylon rushed in, as we read in Jeremiah 39, we can also read about it here. 2 Kings 25:4, the city wall was broken through and all the men of war fled at night. Now, I find it interesting, folks, that there is a continual, reoccurring theme in Scripture when it has to do with the warfare of our lives and the battle of our lives and the struggles that we go through in life. And Scripture continually reveals that the struggles and battle of life take place when it's dark. The enemy will attack you when it's dark. And I'm not just talking about daytime versus nighttime. I'm talking about dark times, during times when victory regresses into defeat and oppression and sadness, during times where there's a season of overwhelming odds, where we find ourselves experiencing failure and disappointment, hardships and challenges. In this life, you will have tribulation, my friend. Jesus said so. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Those are the words of Jesus. And as I share these words of challenge and of warning, I have to preface them with a hopeful garnish, that we do always have a rescue. We do have an answer. But before we encounter our victory and our answer and our testimony and our remedy and our resolve, before there's a victory, there has to be a battle, folks. There always is. And during the battles, it's going to be dark. And that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel and Jerusalem, to Judah. Babylon attacked them and busted through their walls when it was night, in the dark. So we can read about the account of darkness, and it's a very similar account. Much of the words are the same. The summary is very close to what we read in Jeremiah 39. King Zedekiah tried to flee, but he was overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar's army, his soldiers, and they took him prisoner. We've spoken about that in other programs, so I don't want to repeat all of that, but Zedekiah is a type, a shadow of the leadership of the United States. And as Zedekiah was taken prisoner, and as bronze fetters and chains were placed on him, and as he was blinded in the same manner for the United States of America, the leadership of America is experiencing the fetters of darkness and of hell being placed over them. So what that means is that the leadership of America is in bondage to the powers of darkness. Obama's a puppet, my friends. He's a marionette. He's just going through the motions. He's the one that's going to be used to carry this thing through, to dismantle America. So The prison of Babylon shows up in verse 7. 2 Kings 25:7. They killed the sons of Zedekiah. They gouged out his eyes. They bound him with bronze fetters, and they took him to Babylon as a prisoner. So when we mirror that with the United States, the spirits of Babylon have come in on Inauguration Day, and America Babylon, the spirit, the sludge of Babylon, the residue, the deceptive force, the invocation of the underworld is coming into America, and it is transforming America into a prison of Babylon in the same way. And folks, whenever there's a prison, there are prison bars, there are prison cells, there are chains, there is tyranny, there's the loss of freedom, and that's what's happening right now. When we read the account of what happened to Judah in Jeremiah 39, if we were to limit the account to that reference, it would seem that Babylon imposed their victory over Jerusalem all in one day, or that it happened quickly. The timeline isn't really shared in Jeremiah 39. But when we look at the account in 2 Kings 25, there's actually a further explanation of how the destruction of Jerusalem occurred, because we can read that it happened in phases. And in verse 8, that's exactly what it says. It says, in the fifth month on the seventh day, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. So let's stop there for a moment. As I have shared in the past, the 11th year, fourth month, ninth day, we can translate and do the formula starting on September 11th. And for those of you wondering why September 11th, Nathan, that's explained in my alert. So you can go to my website, watchmanscry.com, read the alerts. It will explain that. I also have other audios that explain that. But when we start at September 11th and we apply the formula that we can read in 2 Kings 25:2, the city was besieged until the 11th year, ninth day, fourth month. So if we take September 11th and we add 11 years, that takes us to September 11th, 2012. And then if we add 4 months, that takes us to January 11th, 2013. And then the ninth day takes us to January 20th, which is Inauguration Day. Now, that was one of the very pivotal moments of America's spiritual invasion. But when we get to verse 8, it mentions another timeline, the fifth month and seventh day. So a month later, this guy showed up, the captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan. He showed up on the fifth month, the seventh day. So let's apply the formula again. If we come forward 11 years, we're at September 11th, 2012. But instead of 4 months, let's go to 5 months. So that takes us to February 11th, 2013. And then when we add 7 days, that takes us to February the 18th, 2013. Now, if you did not hear me when I was a guest on Hagman & Hagman, I shared this formula. But if you didn't hear it, here's what's interesting, folks. Because I submit to you that the phases of the evil onslaught, the phases of judgment, the phases of events are continually reinforcing themselves. They happen in phases and in waves. So as we look at 2 Kings 25:8, we can see that another phase arrived a month later. So for the United States of America, when we apply the formula, that's February the 18th. And very interesting, folks, February the 18th, 2013, this year, was also President's Day. Interesting. So I have proposed that also, just a few days ago, on February 18th, another wave of spiritual invasion came into America. Now, when we look at the account that is given to us in Jeremiah 52 of this same event, as I mentioned earlier, this event is found in four different places of Scripture: Jeremiah 39, 2 Kings 25, Jeremiah 52, and then in 2 Chronicles 36. But when we look at this account in Jeremiah 52, we can also read the same timeline of events, but instead of the captain of the guard, this Nebuzaradan fellow, showing up on the fifth month, seventh day, it says he showed up on the fifth month, tenth day. So to the person examining these two verses, they may ask, is there a conflict? Well, according to what I have been able to uncover, Bible scholars and archaeologists have said this individual, Nebuzaradan, showed up on the seventh day of the fifth month, and he started his assignment on Jerusalem, and it appears that he was almost finished on the 10th day, as Jeremiah 52 says. When we translate that for our time, The fifth month, seventh day takes us to February 18th, President's Day, as I just mentioned. But if we apply the 10th day to it, like Jeremiah 52, then that takes it to February the 21st. So now what we have is a window from February the 18th to February the 21st, where I propose this, folks. Some very profound events happened behind the scenes for America, where it has to do with the continuing of the dismantling of America. And the dismantling that I am referring to can be found in the scripture. And since I am proposing that America is going to rhyme with the downfall of Jerusalem and Judah, then let's examine what this individual did when he showed up in the fifth month, a month later. If you have your Bibles, in verse 9 of 2 Kings 25, it says, "He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem." That is, all the houses of the great he burned with fire. So when Nebuzaradan showed up, the captain of the guard, he set fire to the architecture of Jerusalem. And we are told the categories of things that he burnt. Number one, he burnt the house of the Lord. The temple that Solomon built 470 years before, he burnt. He destroyed. So keep that in mind, folks. The temple. Next, he burned the king's house. Next, he burned the houses of all the wealthy ones of high position. So possibly it was the bankers and the lawyers and the educated, the thinkers, the members of the military who had high positions of authority. He burned the houses of all the wealthy. Verse 10, "And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard," that's Nebuzaradan, "broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around." So Nebuzaradan assembled all of the soldiers, and they started tearing down the rest of the walls. They destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, now make note of that. Verse 11, "Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude." Verse 12, "But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers." Verse 13, "The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon." Now, I'm going to stop there. First, before we discuss what Nebuzaradan did, who is this guy? When we examine his name means Nebu has given seed, or Nebu has given offspring. Now, to the Babylonians, Nebu was a god that was worshipped. He was revered. And Nebu was said to be the son of Baal. Baal had a son. So Nebu's place in the Babylonian religion was very important. He was the son of Baal. He was the son of their god. Babylon gave birth to the majority of the false religions that have spread throughout the world. And they began with Nimrod, who was married to Semiramis, and they had a son named Tammuz. And when Nimrod died, Semiramis, his wife, told all the citizens that he was a god. So his name became Lord Nimrod, or Baal Nimrod. And after a time, the name Nimrod was dropped from his name, and he just became Baal. And his wife, Semiramis, became Asheroth, or Ashtaroth, the queen of heaven. And their son Tammuz evolved into a variety of names. And Nebu was one of them. So Nebuzaradan means that the son of Baal has given offspring or given seed. So this is what I am proposing, folks. In the United States of America, with the infiltration of the open portals and the creatures of hell's underworld coming into the United States, I am also concerned and wondering if some of these creatures are going to have an influence in bringing the Babylonian belief system of the Messiah, the son of Baal, or in their words, the son of God. Could demonic creatures come into the White House and influence Obama into believing that he is the son of deity, which makes him a Messiah? And ladies and gentlemen, we are already witnessing and observing some very bizarre behavior when it comes to the people that are surrounding Obama in a lot of different categories. In the entertainment world, we are seeing Hollywood actors and singers proclaim that Obama is a Messiah of some sort. We are seeing news reports and covers of magazines that proclaim that Obama is the Messiah or the Chosen One or even the Son of God. Oprah has called him the Chosen One. Newsweek magazine has called him the Chosen One, the Messiah. We're seeing this kind of bizarre behavior with a lot of different people. And folks, when was the last time you witnessed and observed a president of the United States before Obama being called the Messiah of some sort? Did you see that sort of activity with Bush or with Clinton or with Daddy Bush or Reagan or Carter Ford? Have we seen the general public and portions of the American culture deify a president that we've had in the past? I don't think so. Not the way that we're observing now. It is very odd and bizarre. So this is what I wonder. Are we witnessing part of the great deception? Are we witnessing some sort of weird demonic residual sludge coming over the landscape of America that is trying to convince and influence citizens into believing that Obama is a cut above the rest? A Messiah? A Chosen One? And if we are witnessing this, then I must ask the next question. Is this just something that is trivial? Or are we actually starting to see with our very eyes the transformation, the acceptance of a leader in the world who is being heralded as a Chosen One or a Messiah? And if that's the case, what does it do to your end time theology if we're watching Obama become deified? Because I know that we have read the books from the past and we've been exposed to the theories and the interpretations of how this thing's going to play out. The end time villain, son of perdition, the little horn, and in some circles, the Antichrist. And I know that there's a prepackaged belief system that is a part of most of us where we've been given the outline, the script of how this thing's going to play out, including where this bad guy villain's going to come from. He has to come from the Roman Empire. He has to come from Assyria. He's the Assyrian. He has to come from the Middle East, etc., etc. He has to be blue blood from the line of Prince Charles. I've read that information, folks. I'm familiar with it. But I have proposed over and over on these programs that based on what I read in Scripture and based on what we can see that happened in the first advent of Jesus, most people thought they had it figured out with him also, but got through a curveball. The first advent of Messiah did not play out the way they expected. And because of that, I maintain that the second advent that includes some of the end time signals, signs, mileposts, end time prophecies are going to happen in a manner that we were not expecting, including the son of perdition slash villain slash little horn slash antichrist character. So let me throw this out, folks. For those of you that may be listening to this and you're saying, Nathan, no way. That's not the way that I have done my research. I've spent a lot of time. I know. Okay, fine. If you happen to have done a lot of research, put your research on the table. And based on the research that you have done, you know what to look for with your research. But let me just ask you, my friend, add this other possibility to the table. Let them lay side by side, because then we have more options to look for. And then we will not be caught off guard. Because, folks, think about this. The majority of evangelical Christians say that the Antichrist has to come from the European Union. Over 90% of Christians believe this. So what if Obama is the guy, but most American Christians are going to overlook it and dismiss it and not take it seriously when it is happening before their eyes? I'm just sharing this, folks. I'm just throwing this out. What if? Now, a few programs ago, I presented the question of what if. And there's some information that I have uncovered in Scripture that's going to be another program that's going to dig deep into this entire matter. And without me having to do biblical gymnastics and without me having to be some educated archaeologist or historian, it's just the Bible. Based on just reading the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there's a possibility that it could be true. It's possible. And I'll leave it at that. Now, am I promising? Would I, on a stack of Bibles, make a vow that this is for sure? No. But as a Berean that wants to explore and as someone that wants to study to see if these things are true, we have to have different possibilities and as the events are taking place before our eyes, then we can either, through the process of elimination, eliminate the suspicion, or the suspicion can actually gain traction, which would make it disturbing. So getting back to what I was sharing about Nebuzaradan, Nebu has given seed. According to the historical accounts of this individual, Nebuzaradan, who was called the captain of the guard, his name meant three different things. And I find these three things very interesting because this is actually what he did. Number one, he was known as the cook for Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, Nebuzaradan was known as the executioner for Nebuchadnezzar. And number three, he was also known as the butcher for Nebuchadnezzar. So, number one, he was a cook. Well, when he first arrived in Jerusalem, the first thing he did was burn the house of God, the temple, Solomon's temple. And then he burned the king's house, and then he burned the houses of all the wealthy ones. So one of his specialties was scorched earth tactics. He was a destroyer. He broke things, and he burnt things. So he was a cook, and he knew how to do it. Now, during this time of Babylon's empire, Babylon was continually conquering their neighbors and expanding their regions. And in order to do that, Babylon used some tactics where the message was delivered to the defeated regions. And the message was this: Babylon is in charge. We are here now. And to show you that we mean business, we're going to burn your villages. And we're going to burn your castles, your king's houses. And if you happen to have some sort of religion, we're going to burn your temple to show you who's in charge. Babylon had a language of intimidation and fear and destruction. And through those methods, the point was delivered to the regions that they conquered. You don't mess around with Nebuchadnezzar, and when he shows up, you're in trouble. And he used individuals who specialized in conquering and destroying and burning. And in this case, the man in charge of this task was Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. He was good at burning things. He knew how to dismantle castle walls. You know, folks, I've seen images of the walls of Jerusalem, and some of those stones are huge. And how was it that Nebuzaradan would show up and with his soldiers, they would tear down the walls and destroy them? They must have had some sort of technique that they had mastered where they could make the walls collapse. But the reason that they did this was because tearing down the wall was a show of strength, and it eliminated the ability for their conquered citizens to ever try to hold out in the future. Without walls, a city was very easy to take over and overrun. So it was very important for Babylon to destroy the walls, and that's what they did. Now, also Nebuzaradan was known as an executioner and a butcher. When he showed up, they would find out who the leadership in different categories were, and they would kill them. Because if you eliminate the leadership, you chop the head off of the city, then all you have left are citizens who are very afraid. Citizens who are not perhaps as strategizing, as educated, as wise, as smart. And most of the time, citizens who are poor, they just want to stay out of trouble and be obedient and defect to the invading forces. So that was the other tactic. They showed up in the city, and they got rid of the leadership. In this case, they killed all of the king's family. They made the king a prisoner. And then the king's councilmen, those that he depended on for advice, his advisors, Nebuzaradan killed all of them. He executed all of them. If you have your Bible, 2 Kings 25, go to verse 18. It says, "The captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, and the three doorkeepers." So these are the leaders of the temple. Verse 19, "He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war." So he's also taking the generals and the leaders of warfare of the military. "And he took five men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people who were found in the city." And it also appears that these 60 men were part of the leadership of Zedekiah. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah. And thus Judah was carried away captive. Now it says Nebuchadnezzar struck them down, but what that means is Nebuchadnezzar basically pointed or nodded or did the thumbs down or just winked at Nebuzaradan. They had their signals, and Nebuzaradan did what he was good at. He did the dirty work. He did his specialty, and that was butchering and executing. Nebuzaradan was an expert in misery. He was an expert at shedding blood. And according to the historical account and some of the accounts that I have found about him, it is written that Nebuzaradan was responsible for the death of up to 14,000 people in the lands that he conquered over his career as the captain of the guard for Nebuchadnezzar. 14,000. What sort of person does it take to be able to accomplish something like that? Nebuzaradan was an expert in delivering misery to the victims of Babylon's conquest, and he knew how to do it very well. He knew how to maim, how to torture. He knew how to spread destruction, fear, destroy cities, and to continue the expansion of the empire for Nebuchadnezzar. According to the historical account, when Nebuzaradan took people prisoner and when he showed up, the historical account says that he would roar at them like a lion. Isn't that interesting, folks? And I actually find that kind of creepy and evil to roar at your victims right before you kill them or put chains on them or maim them, destroy them. So this guy was a piece of work. And the reason that I'm sharing the resume of Nebuzaradan is because we can read what he did to Judah. And if we were to apply the same exercise of comparison to America, and if we were to apply the same area of the timeline, as I shared earlier, Nebuzaradan showed up in the 5th month between the 7th and the 10th day. So for the United States, on President's Day, February 18th, which was on a Monday, through February 21st, which was a Wednesday, ladies and gentlemen, I propose that behind the scenes for the United States of America, some spiritual entities, some principalities also entered America, but instead of in the natural, they have begun the assignment and the agenda of doing a similar thing to America as we compare to what happened to Jerusalem. Now, let's break down the categories of what Nebuzaradan destroyed. As I shared a moment ago, he burned the temple of God, the house of the Lord. He burned the king's house. He burned the houses of all the wealthy ones, and he broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now, when we examine and compare that to America, burning the house of the Lord, destroying it. If we were to make a comparison, America does have ecclesia, the called out ones, the people of God, the Christian church, or in other words, the Christian establishment of God's people. And I'm not talking about the imposters, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about the real thing, the people of God, the sincere blood-bought who are living for Jesus. According to what we read right here, the freedom of religion for Judah stopped because they destroyed the house of God. The temple was destroyed. So in the same manner, I want to propose this, folks. We're going to see persecution begin towards the church of Jesus in America. We're going to see the agenda change. We're going to see the freedoms in America become stifled. We're going to see the freedom of Christianity become stifled. New laws are going to be written that are going to make it illegal to talk about certain lifestyles. For example, homosexuality will be made illegal to talk about in churches. It will become a hate crime. It will become intolerant. Christianity is going to become hindered in the United States. Ladies and gentlemen, the powers of darkness do not like the Church of Jesus, and they are going to attack the Church of Jesus that is above ground, meaning that the true Church of Jesus is eventually going to have to go underground. Persecution is coming to the church, ladies and gentlemen. And we're also going to see pastors, spiritual leaders, priests, Christian workers, people who are involved in doing things in the work of God are going to find themselves becoming harassed and bullied by the new laws that are coming. Satan wants to destroy the church, and he's also going to attack the preachers. And if you happen to be listening to this program and you are a spiritual leader, if you're a pastor, my brother, please pray about what I'm sharing right here. These things are going to be coming. And right now we need to be warning God's people that the heat is going to get turned up. It's going to become more difficult to be a Christian. Also, as we move further, they burn the king's house. The leadership of America, the White House, will burn with strange fire. Strange deception. Now, let me also add that to the church. Strange fire, deceptive manipulation of the gospel, ear-tickling heresy and lies are going to infiltrate the church, meaning that false teachings are going to become even more pronounced in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, if we thought that we've been dealing with some pretty crazy antics lately, like the prosperity gospel or the Todd Bentley gospel or the Rick Warren gospel, we know about those. But we're going to see even more deception that's going to infiltrate the church. So we need to be on our guard and we need to have a hold of the true word of God. Now, moving on, Nebuzaradan also burned the houses of all the wealthy ones of high position. Now, when we examine that category, the leadership, those that are a voice of reason, those that have influence, those that have the ability to teach, to sway in the future of America, the regime has no use for you if you might be one of those individuals. If you're a teacher that shares the attributes of the Constitution, of individuality, the regime has no use for you. Because the regime wants to do what it's always done. When Satan influences and infects a country with barbaric beliefs, political systems like communism or fascism, we can always see and witness the tactic of erasing individualism. They just want uneducated, silent peasants that will cause no trouble. They want the majority to be silent, yes people, so that they will not protest. They want compliance. And the enemy of compliance is education. The enemy of compliance are the voices who are able to stir up the hearts to think otherwise. So in the future, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to eventually see that the watchmen will have their microphones turned off. The Ted Nugents that are crying out for their freedom are eventually going to have to become more tactful. They're going to have to choose their battles, but they will not be able to speak out like they do now because free speech is going to be done away with. Patrick Henry's a troublemaker, and the regime of hell has no place for Patrick Henry. For those that have the ability to bullhorn their thoughts on the internet, this privilege is going to have an expiration. And as we read here, he burned all the houses of the wealthy ones of high position. They have their ways to intimidate and to silence. And in this modern day of technology, perhaps it'll be a predator drone, or perhaps it'll be a white van that shows up and makes someone disappear in the middle of the night. Or perhaps it'll be a letter in the mail that says you're guilty. Perhaps it'll be a knock on the door that says you're guilty. Perhaps it'll be a made-up news story, a manufactured media event, a manufactured Facebook page that accuses someone of having an out-of-compliance manifesto, manufactured lies, accusations. They have their ways, ladies and gentlemen. And I, Nathan Liao, at the moment, have the privilege to be a voice. And I've had this talk with my wife. I've had this talk with my family, my children. I have a lovely family, and we've come to the agreement that as long as God allows, I'm going to continue being a voice. And when God finally says you're done, then I'll be done. But ladies and gentlemen, what other choice do I have? What other choice do you have if you are warning your friends? We don't have a choice. We don't want blood on our hands. We don't want to know that the souls are crying out that didn't get to hear, that were not warned. He burned the houses of all the wealthy ones of high position. Now, when we look at that statement, we can read several factors of application, including the old Robin Hood mentality. Mr. Obama has made it very clear. Everyone has to pay their fair share. And if you may be a wealthy one, shame on you for having more than your neighbor. If you've worked hard all of your life and you applied yourself, you educated yourself and you disciplined yourself, and in your life, you have the fruits of your labor. And if those fruits happen to be a bank account where you have more zeros than the other people, shame on you! How dare you be rich? It's not fair. Don't you know that there are other people in your town who are not as rich as you? You need to liquidate your holdings, your wealth, and sprinkle it to all the others who didn't apply themselves like you did. Now, ladies and gentlemen, of course, I'm jesting right there. But that's the mentality of the progressives. So he burned all the houses of the wealthy in high position. And in the coming future of America, I've also warned this. The United States eventually is going to rob the pension funds of retirees who have their money in IRAs and 401s. I have seen the prophetic dream of this. I've talked about it. I've warned about it several years ago. And that thing is going to come. The wealth is going to be redistributed. That is the tactic of communism. That is the tactic of a person that is a non-American, of an anti-capitalist. We're going to see that happen in the future of America, ladies and gentlemen. Next, he broke down the walls. Now, I want to talk about this one. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. When we apply this to America, what does that mean? It means that the walls of America's hedge of protection are going to be torn down. And that thing has already begun. Because since we are past the target date of February the 18th, since we are beyond that, this thing is now underway. Now, ladies and gentlemen, think about this. Please consider this with concern. God built America. God raised up America. He planted America and he watered it, and America grew and flourished into a healthy tree, into a very powerful tree in the world, an oak tree with roots that went down very deep. And then God surrounded his tree with a fence, with a hedge, and he protected it. Now, I'm speaking in the metaphoric sense, but he did do this to Israel. Israel was his vine, and he planted the vine of Israel, and he placed a hedge around it in the same way he placed it around America. A wall, a hedge. And that wall served as a protective cloak around America. And ladies and gentlemen, when you think about it, our shores of America have never been invaded. We have not been invaded, and we have never lost. And we have never been occupied by neighboring forces from outside, because God protected us from coast to coast, north to south. In the military sense, he protected us. Now, yes, America has her stains. Yes, America has done wrong things. But God still blessed America until a few years ago. The judgment began, and God raised up his voices, who pleaded and appealed to the general public, but the voices fell on deaf ears, and the voices fell on scoffing. The voices fell because the people cried out to kill the messenger. So now God has gone on to the next phase of America's demise, which is, and ladies and gentlemen, this is the part that is very disturbing. God is allowing the walls of America to be torn down. They are being dismantled right now. The invisible hedge, the shield, the cloak, the protection, the divine hand of God that protected America from infirmity is being torn down. And God is allowing it to happen. Just like it happened to the city of Jerusalem, God is allowing the walls to be broken down on each coast and on north to south. We are not going to be protected anymore. And this is the part that should disturb everyone listening to my voice right now, folks, because without the protection of God, without the invisible hedge of God, without the divine wall of his protection, how are the infiltrators going to stay out? How are the invaders going to stay out? How are the attacks going to be held back? How are the incoming invading forces going to be kept out? Without the walls of God's protection, we're sitting ducks. And unfortunately, we're past that line now. Now think about this, folks. The church is being attacked, and in the physical realm, eventually, when the walls are torn down, nothing will be able to hold the invading forces at bay, meaning that we're on our own. The real estate of America is up for grabs. The resources of America are laying, waiting to be claimed by strangers from other lands. The beautiful parts of America are waiting to be claimed by invading forces. The plantations of America are waiting to be stolen, looted. And ladies and gentlemen, this should strike a chord of disturbance in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. If you're an American citizen, this should bother you, because it bothers me. The song God Bless America, it's going to become a folk song that was lost in the wind of the past. after the walls were broke down, Nebuzaradan took the people captive. Captivity entered. Captivity's coming, folks. Captivity to the great and the small, the rich and the poor, the educated and the commoners, the lowly, the humble, the meek, and those who are puffed up and arrogant and prideful. Captivity is coming to America, to everyone. And there's going to be a reassessment made on what life is all about in the coming months and in the coming years when captivity comes. But will it be acceptable? Will it be acceptable to your neighbors? Will it be acceptable to your co-workers when they are told that their life's going to be readjusted and downsized? Is it going to be accepted by the average man on the street? Perhaps by some, but others are not going to like it. So as a result, we're going to see chaos. We're going to see revolt. We're going to see people that despise it. I could do an entire program on the civil war that is coming, the blood that's going to be poured in the streets of America as America continues to unwind. And that's going to have to be for a future program, because I want to get to a portion that I was leading to. And this is found in verse 13. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. Now, I know that this is a long program, but ladies and gentlemen, please continue to follow, because this information is so, so very vital. And this portion of the bronze pillars is actually attached to the portion of the walls getting torn down. When we examine how Solomon built the temple in such a marvelous way, and how Solomon created a work of art, a masterpiece, probably the most beautiful masterpiece on the planet at the time when he built the temple 470 years previous. And when Solomon built the temple, he was instructed to do certain things. And there were three elements that he created that were very beautiful. And they're found in verse 13. The bronze pillars, the carts, and the bronze sea. Now in the book of 2 Chronicles 3:17, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, we can read about the bronze pillars and the carts and the bronze sea in 2 Chronicles 3. Now, in this chapter, it talks about Solomon building the house of the Lord. And it goes into detail of all the beautiful things that he did. And in verse 15, make note of this. Also, he made in front of the temple two pillars, 35 cubits high, and the capital that was on top of each one of them was 5 cubits. He made wreaths of chain work as in the inner sanctuary, and he put them on top of the pillars, and he made 100 pomegranates and put them on the wreaths of the chain work. Then he set up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And he called the name of the one on the right hand Jachin, and the name of the one on the left he called Boaz. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please make note of this. This is very, very important. The pillar that Solomon built was over 20 feet tall. The pillars were huge. And when Solomon built these pillars, he placed one on each side of the door of the temple. And these pillars represented a lot of things. They were types and shadows of many, many things. We could spend several programs talking about the pillars. But in its simplicity, one of the most notable and important things that they represented was what they were called. And as verse 17 tells us, the pillars were called Jachin and Boaz. If you're taking notes, write this down. The word Jachin means he establishes. God establishes. That's what Jachin means. The word Boaz meant in him is strength. So together, it means he establishes by him with his strength. So the temple had two signatures outside of the doors where the high priest would walk in and do their priestly duties. And the signatures that were forever supposed to be outside the temple conveyed a message that was very, very important for the relationship that God had with his people of Israel. And that message was this: Israel, this temple represents your kingdom. It represents you as a people. It represents your health. It represents the blessing that I'm giving to you. And to show that I
endorse you and support you and to show that I love you, place these pillars outside of the temple to signify to every nation that comes through that I've got your back. I am watching over you. And the only possible way that you can stay blessed and protected is if I fulfill what these pillars say. The word Jacob meant he establishes. Boaz means in him is strength. So God was saying, you will be established by my strength. And only in my strength will you be established. So in other words, if you do not have my strength, you will not be established. And if you are not established, you will not be blessed. So make sure that you adhere to your part of the covenant. And for 470 years, those pillars represented what I'm sharing right now. And at times, Israel became wayward. At times, Israel was confused, but God always brought them back. But unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, the day finally arrived. Nebuzaradan showed up on that day. And for 3 days, he had an assignment to burn, destroy, and execute. And folks, God allowed it to happen because God was judging Israel because they failed to continue their relationship with him. And they went after false gods. They went the wrong direction. And God had pleaded with them for decades through Jeremiah's words, through Jeremiah's tears, for 40 years. Israel, come back. Come back. Judah, come back. They didn't believe it would happen. Because they thought, we have the pillars. As long as we're God's people, nothing can touch us. We're blessed. No one can stand up to us. It can't happen. But finally, Babylon showed up. And they surrounded Jerusalem for a year and a half. And eventually they busted through the walls and went into the city. And when Nebuzaradan showed up, he did a very, very pivotal thing. The nail in the coffin. There is a lot of things that could have happened to Israel. That Israel might have said, okay, God's a little mad at us, but we're going to recover and he'll forgive us. But there was one thing they never, ever believed would happen. And when Nebuzaradan went to the temple and he tied a rope around those pillars and they started tugging, one of two things could have happened. The angels of God who were standing there in the invisible realm could have said, God, just tell us. I'll take out my sword and I'll cut that rope and I'll hack those guys up, the Babylonians. Do you want me to do it, God? They're messing with your endorsement of your people. You want me to stop them? God could have just nodded and said the word and the Babylonians would have been stopped. But Jeremiah had been warning that because God's people were rebellious, God was going to allow their land to become desolate, a desolation, which meant that in order for the land to become desolate, God had to let it happen. And in order for God to let it happen, he needed to pull back his hand of blessing, of protection, of his power. So Nebuzaradan tied a rope around those pillars and they tugged and they yanked. And when the people of Judah saw them doing that, what went through their minds? Now, folks, think about this. I know that the temple was spiritual, but it's like if the United States was invaded and if the invading forces went through all of the very respected, notable historical landmarks of America and tied ropes around them and yanked them down. The Lincoln Memorial. And then they go to the Statue of Liberty and tie cables to it. Tear the head off, tear the arms off, maybe leave a portion of the shell as a relic of remembrance. Or perhaps they go to the buildings of notoriety, the Sears Tower, the Empire State Building, or perhaps, ladies and gentlemen, the World Trade Center, the pillars of strength, and they tear them down. The pillars came down on that day. And what went through the minds of the Judeans as they saw it? Was it a casual thing? By his strength, it is established. Meaning, our land will exist because God's strength will let it exist. But if the pillars of God's strength are torn down, what does that mean? God, where are you? Ladies and gentlemen, when they saw the pillars fall,
They were struck with a grieving, lamenting, heartbreaking, gut-wrenching pain, where they wanted to rent their clothes and pour ashes on their head and dust on their head and cry out, "No! You can't tear down our pillars! That's us! Those pillars represent us with God!" And they saw the event happen through shock and through tears and through wails of, "I'm not awake! This cannot be!" The Chaldeans tore down the bronze pillars, which meant that from that point on, God's blessing was no longer over the land of Judah, over his people. God turned his back and he walked away. He warned that he would do it. He warned them, but they didn't believe it. And now they had reality to deal with. When some of those individuals saw it, the fight was gone from them. The hopelessness overwhelmed them. The answer was now made clear. Will God rescue us? Will God turn it around? Now they knew. No. How heart-wrenching was that, folks? And in the same manner, when we consider that America is going to rhyme with what we saw happen in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, may I propose that the pillars, the invisible pillars that God has placed to support the land of America, the pillars of his strength, the pillars that established America to become the nation that she was, blessed by God with his name, a Christian nation, a nation that feared him, a nation that trusted him, a nation that acknowledged him. In the same way, ladies and gentlemen, the pillars have been torn down in the invisible realm. The blessing that has been on America, that stated that in his strength, America would be established. Well, America doesn't want his strength. America doesn't want to be established by him. He has rules. They've let us know. They booed him at the Democratic Convention. They booed God continually, one by one, week by week, day by day. The states of America are enacting and passing laws that are going against the statutes of God, that are making it clear, "God, we don't want you anymore. You did not establish us. We will establish ourselves with our logic, with our intuition, with our remedy. We don't want you, God." Legalizing gay marriage, homosexual unions, the continuation of the butchering of the innocent, laws that restrict the statutes of God are continuing. America does not want God, ladies and gentlemen. The leadership of America has made it clear. So God is going to comply. He will comply. And as God at one time spoke the words, "America, America, where are you?" Did America come out from behind the bush, from hiding herself? And did America say, "God, I saw that I was naked. And I blushed. I saw that my skirts reveal iniquity. I saw that my hands are stained with iniquity. I saw that my heart, my motives, my actions, I've done bad things. So I hid myself because I was naked." God would have clothed America. God would have placed a cloak around her and said, "I'll help you." But America did not answer the call. So when God said, "America, where are you?" America answered, "Not with you." And how long could a God of creation who looks down from heaven, how long can a God who sees everything tolerate this, ladies and gentlemen, and continue to bless in spite of it? How long? Judgment has begun, and the pillars are now being destroyed. The pillars of God's blessing are being removed. And my friends, this very thought, if you're an American citizen, and if you are old enough to remember how it used to be, this statement should strike a chord of inner turmoil and lamenting and pain, where it rips out your soul and rips out your heart to know that our home is now going to be plucked.
Our home that God planted and watered and nourished is now going to be abandoned by the vine dresser. The pillars came down. And a little over 11 years ago, on 9/11/2001, God sent a message. God sent a sign to America. God sent a sign to the entire world, a warning. America, your two pillars that establish your strength, I'm trying to wake you up, America, but I'm going to let them fall. And let's see if you get the message. In 9/11, we saw what happened, folks. The pillars fell, but America didn't get the message. The pillars fell, and America cried and wept for a short season, but they didn't get the message. The pillars fell, and churches were full for a brief season, but the people didn't get the message. The pillars fell, and the people said, "We'll rebuild them, and it will be just like it was, or it'll even be better than it was." And the people didn't get the message. Ladies and gentlemen, God allowed the pillars to fall. He showed us in the physical realm to get our attention, and well, here we are. Here we are. 11 years later, the majority of people deny God, renounce God, exile God, forsake God, walk away from God, reject God. So what is he supposed to do? So the bronze pillars were torn down and broken into pieces. So what now, folks? What now? You're going to send me an email and tell me I'm crazy? You're going to send me an email and argue with this? The pillars have been taken down. And for those that want to have gatherings and sing the songs this coming July the 4th, God bless America. Really? Is he? Can he? Do they want him to? We have entered a new season, ladies and gentlemen. And I do not bring this information with cheer and with happiness and with rejoicing. I don't bring this information and this report with victory. I bring this information with sadness. I bring this information with regret. I bring this information that this land was your land. And this land was my land. Was. And when it was our land, it was established by him. And when it was our land, there was a culture for him. The people were for him. The morality was for him. The blessing was from him. And the bounty showed it. The crops showed it. And the blessing and the prosperity showed it. But sadly, ladies and gentlemen, that is no longer. Because it is no longer established. Now, will America stay in this condition? Can God come back? I sure hope so. But will he? Is there enough time? Will enough people cry out? Will enough of the rebellious ones change their mind? Will the fathers cry out? Or is it going to take God waiting for the children to grow up and cry out? The pillars are falling, ladies and gentlemen. The pillars are falling. The hedge is being removed. And when the hedge is gone, and when the pillars have fallen, then the protection is gone. And our strength, the strength of America, will be gone. And the blessing will be gone. And the foundations of America will be disrupted and cracked and broken. The land will become a memory of before, how it once was, how things were behind us. When the children of Israel were in the desert, God led them, pillar of cloud during the day and pillar of fire by night. And the pillar led the way. The pillars of God determined the way. It determined the direction. It carried their protection. The pillar of God blazed the trail, and it separated the enemies from them. It stopped the enemy. But without the pillars, America has no direction, because the pillars determine the way. And if the pillars are gone, they'll go the wrong way. America will go the wrong way to the Council of Egypt. America will go the wrong way and walk towards destruction. They'll go the wrong way and follow their wrong thinking.
they will go the wrong way and lose their battle. When the pillars fell down for the children of Israel, did they have regrets? Did they wish for a second chance? Did they wish they would have listened? Babylon brought confusion. They didn't know what to do. They were overcome and overwhelmed and confused and broken, and they lamented. Ladies and gentlemen, as I am witnessing the downfall of America right now, we are going to watch Titanic America sink into the red embers of destruction, and the plague is going to spread throughout. Now, I know that this program is sad. I know that what I'm sharing is sad, and I know that it's very sobering, but folks, what other picture do I paint? A fictional account? A cartoon? You want me to make something up that denies reality? Nathan, what am I supposed to do? You're telling me the pillars are God's blessings gone, so what does that mean for us? This is what it means, folks. And I've been sharing this for 5 years, more than 5 years. This means that it's going to be up to every one of you to find God's mercy on an individual basis, to find God's strength, to find God's blessing, protection, endorsement, and let Him bless the pillars of your house. You can do that. And we need to do that. If you're a husband, if you're the father of your family, Dad, it's up to you. Be the pillar. Dad's not there, Mom. Be the pillar. And as you become the pillar, discover what it means for Him to establish you in His strength. That means you have to find His strength. That's homework, folks. That's spiritual homework. Now, I know this program has become long, but I had to share this information. Because the walls have been destroyed and because the pillars have been brought down, it appears that America is now vulnerable. And I'm very concerned about that because I had a prophetic dream where I saw an event take place that showed America's vulnerability. I've been praying and asking God about it. So on my next program, I'm going to talk about it. If God releases me to share it before that, I will release it in an article. So, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you that might be saying, Nathan, this was real serious. What do we do with this information you gave? My friends, you find God's mercy. You find God's relationship. You find God's restoration. If you may be a person that is backslid and away from God, please do not wait any longer. Come back to Him now. Because with the events that are coming, the only way that you're going to be able to endure and have His protection, His blessing, is if you find His loving kindness and His mercy and His forgiveness. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." To every listener that's out there, let us find the compassion of the Lord right now in our lives. And I know that in this day of great travail and darkness and challenge, I know that the economy is hard on some of you. I know that some of you are burdened. Some of you are facing trials that are the climax of every trial you've ever been in. God wants to encourage you. He wants to bring you peace. He wants to nourish your heart, your spirit. Some of you may feel maimed, overwhelmed with doubt and confusion. You can call out to Him and be a part of that remnant that He's looking for right now. He is searching for those that will find Him during this season of trial and travail and darkness and challenge. Some of you have souls that are dry, and God wants to fill you. God wants to touch you. God wants to nourish you and forgive you. Some of you are embarrassed and ashamed for the things that you've done. And some of you may even be feeling that you've done it one too many times. You've strayed too long, but your heart hungers for Him. My friend, call out to Him. Go to your prayer closet and shut the door and get on your knees and cry out to the Lord while He may be found, and reach your hands toward heaven and let Him rescue you. He'll do it, my friend. He'll do it. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word.
God, every heart and soul that is listening right now, so many lives that are hungry for you. There are so many lives full of confusion and doubt. But God, you see them where they are. Show them that you love them, God, as they cry out to you. Show them that you're the God of loving kindness. You're the God with compassions that are new every morning. Thank you, God, for touching them. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.